Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Psalm 16. And let's stand together. We begin reading in verse number 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Tonight's message is called The Path to His Presence. Tonight's message is the second in our new series on the heart of the Psalms. We're not going to try to cover every Psalm, every one of the 150, but one out of 10. And in doing so, I believe that we can touch upon many of the major themes in the hymn book of the Bible. And these major themes will touch on many of the major issues in our lives. The heart of the Psalms is life itself. They form the thoughts and prayers, the praises and questions, the hopes and despairs of God's people in facing all of the changing circumstances of life. I quote again from Haley's Bible Handbook. In the Psalms, the real character of David is portrayed, and in them, God's people generally see a pretty fair picture of themselves, their struggles, their sins, their sorrows, their aspirations, their joys, their failures, and their victories. Our second set of 10, from Psalm 10 to Psalm 19, contains so many wonderful passages that it would have been hard to choose which one to preach from tonight. But Psalm 16 has been chosen simply because of the calendar. This week is what we call Passion Week, from the Palm Sunday, last Sunday, to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday this week. And Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, and His lifeless body was placed in the tomb of Joseph. And Jesus said that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Therefore, I believe that Jesus was crucified and died in the middle of the week, and that He was buried for 3 days and three nights, and rose sometime Sunday morning before Mary Magdalene and her company arrived to anoint a body that was no longer there. And I mention this because Psalm 16 ends with a prophetic promise concerning the resurrection of Christ, which Peter quoted in his sermon on Pentecost as a proof text concerning the resurrection. Therefore, Psalm 16 is what we call a messianic psalm. It is a prophetic passage dealing with the Messiah, dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, that will speak in some way or some aspect of the Lord Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ministry, miracles, second coming, kingdom. These things are touched upon throughout many of the Psalms. In Luke 24, after Jesus had risen and had appeared to His disciples, He said, it says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And so we find promises in the law of Moses. We find promises of the Messiah in the prophetic books. And yes, we find promises of the Messiah in the book of Psalms. And so one of the passages that Jesus would have taught His disciples and opened to their understanding is Psalm 16, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now notice in verse 1, between verse 1 and Psalm 16, do you see where it says, "Miktam of David"? Okay, those are not added in, those are part of the scriptures. These are titles that some of the Psalms have that give us a little bit of information about the Psalms. You might notice in our hymn books that some of our hymns will have little statements at the bottom, the favorite hymn of so-and-so, or, and many of the Psalms have stories behind them that we're familiar with today. And many of the Psalms will identify, for example, the author. Well, this is a miktam of David. What does the word miktam mean? It means a golden psalm or a jewel psalm. And so probably this means this was a favorite psalm. This is one that David was very considered very precious to him, and at least in the hymn book, the book of Psalms considered a golden psalm and one that was very precious. Now we're going to look at this psalm in two ways, personally and prophetically. Personally, from the viewpoint of the psalmist David, and then prophetically with a view of Christ and His attitude towards the Father and obedience to the divine will. But we're primarily going to look at it from our own personal perspective, and then at the end we'll show you the prophetic fulfillment in Christ. Notice number one, the psalmist's prayer. The psalmist's prayer in verses 1 through 4. Now we see from the first verse that this was a prayer directed to God. He says, "Preserve me, O God." All right, so this is a prayer from David to the Lord. "Preserve me, O God." Now, we believe that Psalm 16 was written by David before he was king, during his years in as a fugitive in exile. Wasn't really in exile as much as he was a runaway and was hiding from King Saul. Remember that David killed Goliath, and David was a great general in killing thousands of Philistines, and to the point where the women started singing a new song, made the top of the billboard chart for a long time, of Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s, right? And Saul said, "Man, they've only ascribed thousands to me and 10,000s to him. Here, I've been fighting all these years, and they're giving the new golden boy, David, all the credit." And even though David had not instigated that, Saul became very jealous towards David to the point where he tried several times to kill him, tried to spear him to the wall. And anytime Saul has a spear in his hand, you better not turn your back. And so David finally had to escape. It's a very interesting story. He made his bed up to look like he was in the bed, and then he snuck out the window and had to run for his life. And he spent 7 years in hiding in the wilderness of Judea, living in caves, living off the land. And as he was out there, men began assembling themselves to him. Men in debt, men in distress, men who were mad at the king. You know, the kind of people that make up the start of an independent Baptist church. You know, people in debt and distress. But after a while, these castaways became David's mighty men. But still, David spent much time in hiding, constantly being hunted. And many of these psalms reflect his prayers that God would preserve him from his enemies. Notice he said in verse 1, "In thee do I put my trust." Do I put my trust? Now, this was not a sudden action. He didn't say, "Preserve me, O God. I've decided now to start trusting you." No, he's saying, "Preserve me because you're the one that I am trusting and have been trusting. And all of my trust is in you. And I need you to preserve me." You see, folks, a storm or a problem is no time to start developing your faith. You need to develop your faith before the storm hits. Talked about that Sunday night, that storms generally show us how little our faith is. They reveal that our faith is either strong or weak. And honestly, folks, it's not the storms that hurt us nearly as much as our lack of faith when the storm comes. Now is the time to say, "I trust in God." Now is the time to say, "My trust is in Him," not when all of a sudden everything has gone sideways in your life. Now that's a good time to start trusting God too, but you'll be a lot better prepared if you just trust God now and let a life of faith be a habit for you and not just an emergency response. Okay. Some of us think we can cram for the trial of our faith like we cram for tests in school. God tells us He tries our faith, He tests our faith, and so we say, "Okay, I'll put that off to the last minute, and I'll just, once the test is here, I'll cram." Or like some students, I'll pray as I'm taking the test, but I'm not going to study beforehand. When I taught in college, I used to often pray before a final or a midterm. I'd say, Lord, help this, bless the students in proportion to the effort they put into studying. But we need to put our trust in Him first and let that be our way of life and not just our emergency response. Like we say often, don't just pray 911 prayers. Develop a life of prayer before the emergency comes. So He said, in Thee I put my trust. Now, notice the phrase, I put my trust. Each of us has trust to put somewhere. Okay? We have faith to put somewhere. And people put their faith in all sorts of places. A lot of folks, of course, put their faith in religion. And all their faith is in their church. All their faith is in a man. All their faith is in the creed of their church. All their faith is in a baptism. All their faith is in their good works. All their faith is in their pope or Mary or the priest or being absolved. All their faith is in their religion. Folks, I'm a Baptist with a capital B, capital A, capital TIST. Amen. I'm a capital B Baptist. But my faith is not in the Baptist church. Nor is my faith, my trust, placed in any Baptist preacher. Now, I'm not saying I don't trust them as far as I can trust people. Certainly there are many people that I trust, but I'm not taking all my trust and putting it in man or religion because my trust needs to be in God. That's the point. Don't just put all your faith in religion. Religion just other people. Amen. You got to have God's promises to put your faith in. Some put their faith in their career. But careers can change. Some put their faith in money. But money can take wings and fly away, can't it? And money that's worth a lot now may not be worth as much in 20 years. May not be worth anything in 20 years. So I wouldn't put all my trust in money. How many folks lost their retirement in the various scandals we've had? How many folks have lost much of their investment value every time the stock market plunges? How many folks have lost their houses, their businesses, and such? That's not a good place to put our faith, is in our money, our career, our business, our religion. Some put their faith in government. Now, folks, what scares me is a lot of people love the idea of a big government. They like the government to be a replacement for father, be a replacement for husband, be a replacement for family. You know, just let Big Daddy government take care of you. Let Big Daddy government take care of your kids. Let Big Daddy government provide breakfast, lunch, and dinner for your family. Let Big Daddy government take care of everything. And all you do is just be little drones for the state. Folks, I got to say, as a Baptist, I'm far more concerned about a big totalitarian government than I am any virus. It scares me when freedom can be snatched away. Freedom is a precious and fragile thing. And every generation has to stand up for their freedoms. Now, I love America, and I think we have the best government system that can be devised by man. But I don't trust where many people want to take us and how they want to strip us of our freedoms. That's not where I put my faith at. I'm not counting on the government to support me. I'm not counting on the government to provide for my children. I'm not counting for the government to feed me, feed them. I'm not counting on the government to take care of my health care. I'm not counting on the government to take care of my parents. I'm not counting on the government to do any of those things. My faith is in God, not in government. Some put their faith in people, but people can fail us. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Certainly we all should have some people in our life that we trust. We shouldn't be so paranoid that we can't trust anybody. I trust many people, but I don't put all of my trust in anyone. I put my trust in the Lord. He never disappoints us. Some people put their faith in themselves, but you know, we are poor substitutes for God. So David said, in Thee do I put my trust. Notice verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Folks, you should decide who your Lord is. All right, my soul is already decided. He is my Lord. And then he said, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Folks, I'm a pretty good person, preacher. I'll be all right. I'll go to heaven when I die. But your goodness will not extend to the Lord. No, it will not. It's not going to reach that far. Amen. You know what an extension ladder is? It extends so you can get to a higher spot. Well, your goodness is not a long enough extension ladder to get you to heaven. It will not extend to God. Only God's goodness can reach down to us and save us where we are, but our goodness can never erase our sins. My righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight. My goodness doesn't go nearly high enough. And Romans says we've all come short of the glory of God. Folks, don't trust in your goodness. Your goodness does not extend as far as it needs to go to get you to heaven. You need to trust Christ who came down from heaven and wants to save you where you are. Your goodness will not get you there. All right, verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. David delighted in the true people of God in the earth. A saint is someone who is saved and set apart for God. You know, a saint is not someone that has been, they go through the process and they declare someone to be a saint. I forget the word for that now. Someone's going to look it up and type a comment in. I want to say it's not justice, it's not glorification. But anyhow, they'll take someone and they say, oh, this person is now a saint. You can pray to them. And make a little medal or a little statue, put it on your dashboard, and your little saintly idol will protect you. But folks, the fact is, every one of us that's saved is a saint. You could say, hi, Brother Camp, or you could say, hi, Brother House Saint Camp. Hi, Saint Michael. Hi, Saint Tim. Hi, Saint Joe. If you're saved and set apart, then you are one of God's saints. And you and I as saints should delight in each other. And certainly not, like we preached on last Wednesday, walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand with sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Moving on to verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Now, David was facing great trouble and danger, but he had declared the Lord to be his Lord, and his trust was in God, and he was not now in a time of trouble going to turn his back on God and begin following the false gods of the heathen. Boy, it's so sad that Christians will say they love the Lord, and then every time trouble comes, they turn their backs on God and they start following the rest of the world, and they start turning their backs and going another direction. Remember John 6 when it says that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him? Remember that? Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Imagine Jesus seeing that crowd walk away. We're not going to put our trust in you. You're not going to be our God. You're not going to be our Lord. You don't do what we think you should do, so we're leaving. And they turned around and left. And he turns around to his disciples and said, are you going to go away too? Will thou also go away? And I love Peter. He said, where shall we go? Lord, where to whom shall we go? I like that, to whom, not where, to whom. If I don't go to him, to whom will I go? Am I going to go to Marx? Am I going to go to Lenin? Am I going to go to communism? Am I going to go to socialism? Am I going to atheism? What am I going to turn to if I turn away from the Lord? Materialism? Selfishness? What am I going to turn to? Living for stuff? Living to eat, drink, and be merry? No, sir. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and aren't sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, when I have trouble and problems in life, I don't always know what to do or which way to go, but I'll tell you one thing. I never think about turning away from the Lord. Good night. Why in the world would I want to do that? Am I not sure that He's the Christ, the Son of God? Am I not sure that His words are the words of God? Then I need to stick with Him even when others are turning their backs and walking away. So we saw first the psalmist's prayer. Number two, the psalmist's portion in verses 5 through 8. The psalmist's portion. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Now David has been run out of his home, run away from his family. Now his home is a cave in the wilderness, living off the land, drinking from creeks, running from haunt to haunt. Yet he claimed that the Lord was the portion of his inheritance. And that was something that no one, not even the king, could take away from him. Not when the Lord is the portion of your inheritance. Have you ever thought of the Lord as the portion of your inheritance? Folks, listen, how fortunate was David to have been born in Israel, to have been born a Hebrew, to have been born in a land that had the knowledge of God through His Word and His worship. And he said, man, I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I live in this land. We have the Word of God. We have His worship. We have His priesthood. We have His sacrifices. How fortunate I am that He is my inheritance. And I look around and say, you know, the young folks in our church, and many grew up in church, do you see the Lord as your inheritance? You could have grown up in Burma. You could have grown up in China under atheistic communism and taught from kindergarten that there is no God. You could have been born in France where you can't find a church to attend that's not Catholic and much of France. You could have been born in some cardboard slum in Mexico and taught to pray to Mary and to whip your back for the atonement of your sins. You see, we who have had the opportunity to grow up in a land of light and with the Word of God and with Bible preaching churches, we should thank God that the Lord is the portion of our inheritance. And thank God for the heritage that we have in Him. Oh, what a blessing it is for you young folks to have been born into Christian families. That is a godly heritage. That is a goodly heritage. Amen. And one that too many Christians take for granted. Verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Remember back when Joshua divided the land? I'm sorry, here they drew lots. This is your portion of land forever. All right, Simeon, that's where you are. Judah, you're over here. Ephraim, Manasseh, you're over there. Zebulun, you're over here. And they divided up the land. And then those folks had to take their deeds, you know, and go and see the land. And some of them didn't like their lot. Some of them said, you know, this is not enough for us. Now that was the lot that was chosen for them, but some of them didn't like their lot. I think a lot of folks don't like their lot in life. But you know what? If that's the lot that God has chosen for us, we should make the best of it and just do the best we can with that lot and build a life for God in that lot. Amen. That's why if we can't have services the way I want to, we can have services the way we can. Okay. And so the lines fell in pleasant, David said, the lines fell in pleasant places. Where are you sleeping at, David? In a cave over here. Well, how can you say that's pleasant? Because that's what God has given me. We need to make peace with circumstances we cannot control. Play the hand we're dealt. Uno, of course. And be content with the lot as long as God is our inheritance. I still always come back to that little story of the little old widow lady who sat down to her plate and had one piece of bread on it. And she said, all this in heaven too. Amen. You see, that's the kind of joy that realizes I have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. And He is keeping that inheritance. Verse number 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Where does God give us counsel? In the Word of God. That's His counsel for all things pertaining to life and godliness. And then it says, who hath given me counsel, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Now, what are the reins? That's what you put on a horse, right? And the reins connect to the bit, and supposedly that makes the horse go where the horse is supposed to go. The last time I was on a horse, it didn't work. But as I preached on last Sunday night, I stayed on, got back on the horse, but if a well-trained horse, you have the reins, you pull this way, the horse knows what to do. You pull that way, you know what the horse knows what to do. You put blinders on the horse, and he knows what to do by the gentle tugging on the reins. They actually have rodeo competitions called reining, where they test how sensitive a horse can be to his owner's commandments, either by squeezing with the legs or pulling with the reins. Pretty amazing. And David was saying, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I can't always see. Sometimes I have to walk in darkness, and yet I'm so sensitive to the Spirit of God that I can tell when He pulls me this way and He pulls me that way. When He pulls me back and tells me to stop, or when He prods me to go forward. That's not something you learn in 6 weeks of being saved, but if you live for God long enough and you stay in the Word of God long enough and you spend enough time in prayer and in church and in fellowship, I tell you that the Lord can lead us in very clear, unmistakable ways. His reins instruct us in the night seasons. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Now most people do not do that. Most people do not want the Lord. They want the Lord off to the side and at a distance. Okay. close enough to yell for if there's an emergency, but not right in front of them. But when I set the Lord always before me, that means He's in first place, He is preeminent, and I'm considering Him and all of my decisions and His will ahead of everything else because He's always before me. A lot of folks don't think about the Lord hardly at all. And it's unfortunate. I think, again, one of the saddest things this virus has shown me is that our attendance remains the same, whether you have to actually drive and sit in the pews or whether you can just watch it at home. The views, they still drop off from Sunday morning to Sunday night to Wednesday night to Sunday school. We need folks to put the Lord always before us. He needs to be a higher place in our schedule than He usually is. We need to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Sunday school type Christians. And to be in our Bibles every day and to really put God in front of us, before us. And then He says, because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. He's in that place of strength and protection. Because He's at my right hand, that means He's the captain and He's the pilot and I'm the co-pilot. Now, there's stability and strength in a close fellowship with God. So we saw the psalmist's prayer, the psalmist's portion. Thirdly, the psalmist's pathway, verses 9 through 11. Because David trusted God and was redeemed, he had gladness, joy, and hope for this life and beyond. Verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. You see the joy of someone who knows that they're saved. They're not afraid of dying and going to hell. They're not afraid of death. They don't want to die prematurely, but they're also not terrified like a person that doesn't even know if they're saved or not. That there's a joy of the heart and a rejoicing and a rest in hope when we know that we are saved and we know that there is a heaven for us. And then we find in verse number 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Folks, the grave will not have power over the child of God. When I die, you will bury my body, and bury it at Walmart so folks will visit me. You'll bury my body, but I am not going to be there. From the second that I am dead, I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. God will not leave me there to corrupt in darkness. I will be with Him forever. That's the glory and the hope the child of God has. Now, why do we have that hope? Because of the one who conquered death, who's promised in this passage. This passage now leaves David and speaks of Christ, a messianic passage that in David's time was pointing forward, but in our time is pointing backward. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is the Pentecost chapter. I want you to see how Peter explained this text. Do you know what the best interpretation of a text is? Another verse of the Scripture. So if the Holy Spirit of God gives me this and tells me what it means, I think we should read it. Amen? Notice in verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I got to remember that many of these people that were there on Pentecost were also there at Passover. By the way, today is Passover on the Jewish calendar. Many of those that had come back for Pentecost had also been there at Passover. And so he says, you have taken. And those priests that were listening, so the Pharisees that were there listening, many of those were locals that were there for both times. And he said, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy and thy countenance. Now what is that? That is a reference to Psalm 16 that we've just been studying. Now verse 29 is the interpretation. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Now David died, and guess what happened to his body? It corrupted. It returned to dust. But Jesus did not. His body was placed in Joseph's tomb and was there for 3 days and three nights. But it never saw corruption, because he was resurrected before the body would begin to decompose. That was prophesied in Psalm 16. Because we now have a risen Savior, there is a pathway open to immortality, eternal life. Verse 11, Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, folks, the devil offers all kinds of pleasures for a season. All kinds of pleasures in this lifetime. But he can offer nothing but an eternity of pain and punishment. He front loads a lot of pleasure in this lifetime. And by the way, you're not going to enjoy your whole lifetime. It's going to be for a season. And then an eternity without God in hell. Whereas Jesus calls us, and we may have to endure some hardness as good soldiers. We may have to bear a cross. It may mean persecution or affliction or loss or hardship or even martyrdom. But all of that is a little bit of pain in the beginning and an eternity of pleasure in the presence of God. See the difference there? Change and decay and fear all around us, folks. Yet we can have joy and peace and hope in knowing that because our Savior lives, we will live also. So do you know Christ as your Savior? And if so, having followed that pathway to Christ, do you have the joy, do you have the hope, do you have the peace that a child of God ought to have?